Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered together in God's house, good to be gathered in God's house with God's people and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we're thankful to be here, thankful to have visitors. We're glad you are all here with us too. We want to welcome you. Feel free to sign the guest book back in the entry if you'd like, or you can fill out a blue card in your pew and hand that off to the usher. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better as well. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and give that to an usher when they come around a little bit later, and then they will hand that off to me so that we can be praying for that later in the service as well. I have just a few announcements that I want to share with you here as we get started, and you can find most of them here in your blue insert in your bulletin. Stick around for cookies and coffee after the service this morning, and then tonight, for those of you who have been involved with our church open gym basketball nights, it's at 8 o'clock tonight, and it's the last one of the year. Spring is here, and so we will be heading outside and enjoying those times as the year moves on. So this will be our last time in the gym here tonight, so make a note of that, please. And then tomorrow night, you're all welcome and invited to come back out here to a special missionary presentation by a pastor by the name of Alexander Shearman, and he's a German-born pastor who's ministering in Russia, and it's a fascinating story. He's going to share his story, to share some of the struggles and challenges that he has experienced, particularly in that part of the world. And he's visited several AFLC churches. He was down at our schools in the Twin Cities a few weeks ago, and everything I've heard has been very positive. That it's just been a really fascinating speech or talk and story that he has to share. And so feel free to come back out for that. That's tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. There will be refreshments afterward. The hospitality committee is still looking for someone, if there's anyone available to house Pastor Shearman and Pastor Richmond, Don Richmond, who's traveling with him and serving as translator. And so if any of you are thinking that you might like to do that tomorrow night, please let Eunice or Tammy know here after church. They kind of need to know today. So if that's something you might be up for doing tomorrow night, please let them know. Otherwise we'll have hotel rooms for them too. So that's that. Then you can see WMS is this week. Wednesday is our regular Lenten schedule. I would just remind confirmation families for this week is the last time we're doing this. If it's possible to get there by 5:15, please do that. And if you can't, that's okay too. But the earlier we get started, the better. Before I take off for Abercrombie, and then I think Pastor Burnson is here this Wednesday. And then next Sunday you can see our regular schedule with communion. On Saturday, there's an opportunity to help Laverne Knoopsen with a move, and she lives in Touchmark, which is a facility just south of here, a couple of blocks, and so it's not very far from here. She's moving from one of the cottages that they have there on the grounds to an apartment, and so we're looking for help, and if any of you are able or willing to help on Saturday morning, that would be much appreciated. We're going to try to get started about 8:30 down there. Don Berge is kind of heading that up, and so if you're able to help, please let him know. It sounds like there will probably be lunch provided, so you'll get a free meal out of the deal. We're looking especially for people who might have pickups to help with some of the transitioning, and it's a large facility, large area there, and so we'll need a few pickups to kind of get around a little bit as well. So if you're able to do that, we would love it. If you don't have a pickup, you can still come, because that's me too. And if you don't get there right at 8:30, it's probably okay. We did this a few weeks ago for someone else, and I showed up about 11:30 and was there just in time to bring the last load up. And so so you can do that too if you need to. but anyway, yeah, anytime 8:30 and following would be much appreciated. And then there's several announcements on the back for the food drive that's going on. Ambassador, Lutheran Ambassador subscriptions renewing there this time of year. Vacation Bible School opportunities for service. If you're interested in playing softball on the church softball team this summer, and then some prayer requests here too. So I won't read all those, but please look at those and take some time as you are able. I think that's all the announcements I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. It's good to be here this morning. We yearn, we long to be here. And so here we are. We're grateful and excited for the time we have with the Lord today. Let's stand and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. We'll be starting out with a newer song this morning. I think we've done it once before. You are God alone. Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you.
Created by human hands, you are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unchangeable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give but your hand. That's just the way it is.
You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone.
You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unshakable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are.
Next, we'll be singing At Calvary, which in the Ambassador Hymnal is number 533. Luke 23:33, while they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him.
spent in vanity and pride, caring not the Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, that I trembled at the lights burned. Now my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden of liberty at Calvary.
Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. My shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus,
This time we're going to confess our sins together, and I would invite you and encourage you to take part in this time in the worship service now in your words, also in your hearts, humbly bowing before God, confessing that we need Him, we need a Savior, we need a Redeemer, and then hearing the good news of the gospel that in fact God does forgive. And so join with me if you will. You'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Almighty God has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, so that the Bible says all who believe and are baptized shall be saved. And we thank God, we praise him for his goodness and mercy to us, that he actually does forgive our sins, and not just part of them, but the whole of them, all of them. And that brings peace, it brings joy and comfort to us today and each day, and we thank him for that. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Don Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this Sunday is found in Genesis, the 21st chapter, verse 8 through verse 14. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Genesis 21, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because she is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The gospel lesson is found in John, the 8th chapter, 31, verse 31 through 47. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll become free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith together, saying, This is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. In heaven, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly, richly provide for us. We're so grateful to you, God, for all of your mighty deeds and your generous gifts to us. And so I, again, thank you for this. I help us to be faithful stewards of all that you do give us. Lord, I pray for the rest of this service now, too, and pray that you would use it in a mighty way. Open our hearts to hear what you have for us. We pray in your name. Amen. We do have a children's message this morning, so I'll call on the kiddos to come on up at this time. Here comes another one. We're going to do this, though. I'm going to sneak over here since I can be just a little closer to you. Is that okay? here's my question for you. If you ever went to your first day of school, for those of you who have you guys ever gone to school? Have you had your first day of school? When you went to your first day of school, were you kind of nervous because it was a new place? Did anybody go with you on your first day of school? Who went with you? Your mom, yeah, okay. And not everybody, that doesn't always happen to everybody. How about, do any of you guys know how to ride your bikes? Do you know how to ride a bike? Yeah, did you just learn how to ride your bike or was somebody there to help you? Who was there to help you? Your dad, okay. Yep, or maybe swimming. Do you guys know how to swim? Yeah. Have you ever jumped in like a deep pool or a deep water all on your own? Yeah, were you kind of nervous to do that? Mm-hmm. And maybe not, and that's okay too. Then you're very brave. how about this? If I took this blindfold... Well, it's a towel, but we would make it a blindfold, okay? And I put it around your eyes so you couldn't see anything, and then I said, you have to go and find your Sunday school room, and nobody can help you, and nobody can say anything. Could you do it? Would it be kind of hard? Would you be a little bit nervous that you might hit something? Like a wall? Okay. Even with the GPS kind of thing in your brain, that's exactly right. And it would be kind of hard when you're blindfolded, right? Now, what if I said, I will hold your hand and lead you there? Would you feel a little bit better? Do you trust me not to run you into a wall? I hope so, okay? I wouldn't let that happen. All right, did you know we're going to talk today about a man named Abraham, okay? The Bible says that Abraham had faith. He trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, okay? And Abraham, he trusted God. It's in Genesis 12 is where God comes and he says, Abraham, you have to go to a totally new place. I'm gonna lead you to a totally new place to live where he didn't know anybody. He didn't even have GPS to get there, okay? He just had to, he trusted God. And he could trust God because God promised that he would lead him. And that he would take him there and that he would give him a son. We're going to talk about that. And this was all happening to Abraham and his wife and his family because God promised it, okay? So when God makes promises, do you think we can trust God? You bet we can. Does God ever break a promise? No, all right? Just when like your mom or dad say, I'll be with you to help you when you go to your first day of school, or if I say, I'll help you so you don't run into a wall, okay? I'll lead you. You know, we trust people, okay? But even your mom or dad or me or anybody else, we're pretty trustworthy, but we're not trustworthy like God is. God is perfectly trustworthy, right? We can trust everything God says. And that makes us what the Bible calls children of promise. Okay? That's what faith is. It's trusting God and trusting his promises. We're children of promise. God promised to take care of us. And does God do that? Yes, he does. What's the biggest way, the best way that God took care of us like he promised he would? Any ideas? What do you think? He gave us a mom and dad. I like that answer. Yep, he promised to help us that way. When we're in trouble, what's our biggest problem? Like, what are we get? Do you guys ever get into trouble? Why is that? Because we sin, right? Yeah, sin is a problem, and God promised to fix that, right? So how did God fix that problem of sin? He died on the cross. That's exactly right. Okay? He promised to do it, and he did it. And he promises to save us, and he promises to be with us. And that makes us children of promise. And so no matter what happens, whenever we get afraid or anything like that, we can know that God is with us, and he'll help us through because he promised to do so. Does that make sense? All right. Good. Thanks, you guys. You can go and sit down. Before the message, we have special music with Jean Jansen, so we'll call on her at this time.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Gene. We are continuing in the book of Galatians here this morning into chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 21 to 31 of Galatians 4. I would ask if you have your Bibles with you, turn there with me if you are able, and then also please stand with me out of respect for God's Word. Reading Galatians 4 this morning, verses 21 to 31 in Jesus' name. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Lord, these are your words. I pray that you would set them apart now in our hearts this morning as truth. Your word is true. We rejoice in that, God, that your word is perfectly true, and that means that when you do make promises, you do not break those promises. And for that, this morning, Lord, we are eternally grateful. Bless this time now, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This is our fourth week of study in Galatians, and we find ourselves in chapter 4 now this morning. We've spent a lot of time in the last 3 weeks going through this theology, this teaching of justification by grace through faith. Chapter 2, verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Our lives are now lives of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Those of faith are the sons of Abraham," it says. "Those who rely on works are under a curse," it says. "And instead, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." That was last week. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Okay, in the first part of Galatians 4, when the fullness of time came, so the time in history to which everything points, the fulcrum of eternity, so to speak, the point in eternity that makes all the difference. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So you are no longer a slave, it says, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are made right through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Okay, our text gives us a picture, and we're going to get there in just a second. But what does this teaching sound like? What does it look like? What difference does this make? How does it apply to our lives? I give the confirmation students 4 tests a year. On every test, I ask some version of the question, "Why are you a Christian? How are you a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? What makes you a Christian? Where are you going when you die? And how do you know?" Pretty important, right? I ask you that question today. Are you a Christian? It's good for a pastor to ask his parishioners that question from time to time. How is it with you and the Lord? I remember an old pastor telling me that. Might have even been Pastor Abel, this congregation's first pastor. And I want you to think about that, okay? As I tell a story written by a man named R.C. Sproul. It's a conversation that he had with an individual after he taught on this doctrine of grace alone, okay? That we are saved by grace alone. One of the foundational teachings of the Reformation, of Protestant belief. This man was upset at what he had heard in this lesson that Pastor Sproul had given. That if you're a Christian, that you are a Christian because of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's his work that makes you right. You're a Christian because he has redeemed you. So this man was upset by what he heard Sproul say. And so Sproul asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And the man said, "Yes." "Do you have friends who aren't Christians?" He replied, "Of course." And I encourage you, okay, to follow along and to answer these questions yourself this morning. Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you have friends who aren't Christians? Yes. Sproul asked the next question. Why are you a Christian and your friends aren't? Is it because you are more righteous than they? Now that's a really hard question, okay? And this man knew where Sproul was going, and he certainly wasn't going to say, "Well, of course I'm more righteous. I did the right thing. My friend didn't." And so the man said, "No, no, no, that's not it. It's not that I'm more righteous." But Sproul pushed him. "Tell me why then. Is it because you're smarter than your friend?" "No," he said. And this man would not agree that the key was God's grace. He wasn't willing to say that God does all the work in salvation. And so they debated this for 15 more minutes. And finally, the guy, exasperated, says, "Okay, I'll say it. I'm a Christian because I did the right thing. I made the right decision and my friend didn't." Like I said, that's a very hard question, okay? But we have a tendency as humans to resolve the question the same way that guy did. The reason I'm a Christian and the other guy isn't is because I did the right thing. But do you hear the problem with that? What's he trusting in for salvation then? Maybe not in his works in general, but even maybe just one thing, one work that he performed. And that is the same view of salvation as the church in Martin Luther's day before the Reformation and the false teachers that were coming after the Galatian Christians. This cuts to the heart of this message in Galatians. What makes you a Christian? Paul is saying in this book, you're a Christian not because you made the right decision or did something better than someone else. You're a Christian because God so loved the world. At the exact perfect moment in history, God sent his Son to redeem us so that all who believe in him might have eternal life. Do you see the difference? Our hope is not in us making the right decision. Our hope is in the crucified and risen Son of God who did his work perfectly. As the word of God and promise of God declares, we are saved because God's word promises us that he loves us and that he redeems us in Jesus. It's the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less," right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope. Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness. That's our hope. That's where we cling to in faith to as Christians. The Galatian Christians here were adding their own works. That's the reason for this letter. Their own goodness to that question. A Christian, they said, is one who trusts in Jesus and gets circumcised. That's how they defined it. And it's not even that circumcision had to be so bad, but when you add it on as a requirement to Christianity, it tears everything else down. Now, Jesus' work just isn't quite enough. I got to do something too. They were saying, these Gentile Christians, you have to become like Jews in order to be Christians. Paul makes the argument in chapter 5 that if you add circumcision in there, then you are obligated to keep the whole law, and he says you are severed from Christ. Those are strong words. In verse 21 of our text, it's strong words. Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not listen to the law? You think you want to add something to Jesus' work. Do you realize what you're saying? The law says that if you break one part of it, you've broken the whole thing. Conversely, if you have to keep even one part of it for salvation, then you have to keep the whole thing. And real quick, if you think that's not fair, it's because of the holiness of God. It has to be that way. Because God is perfectly holy. You can't bring your, at best, mediocre work into it. It doesn't cut it. And Paul then makes his point with a story from the Old Testament, okay? Because he's talking to Jewish Christians or Galatian Christians who thought they were having to revert back to Judaism, to the Old Testament covenant, to the old law. And so he goes to the Old Testament and he uses a story. He says, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. God made a promise in Genesis 15 that Abraham would have a son, and your offspring will number with the stars, he said. It's a beautiful promise. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He trusted in God's promise. He trusted in God's work. And later in the chapter, God sealed that promise with a covenant, an agreement that established relation between the two. But the way in which the covenant was made demonstrated that God was going to be the one doing the work, condescending and doing the work that was required in that promise, and that Abraham was just going to be the recipient of these gracious gifts. You flip the page in Genesis to the next chapter, and what do you think happens? 15 is a beautiful chapter. God promises this. He says, this is how it's going to be. Abraham believed him. He trusted in him, faith. And then God seals it. He says, I'm going to take care of this for you. Trust in me. I'm going to do the work. And it's great. And then chapter 16, what do you think happens? Abraham and Sarah get tired of waiting for God to work, to do his thing. And so they decided, hear this. They decided they had to help God fulfill his promise. Sarah says, I can't have children. God promised we would have children. I can't have children, so here's my servant Hagar. We got to help you out, God, because apparently you can't keep your promise like you said you could. Have a child with my servant Hagar, and then we can have our family as many as the stars. And Paul is saying in Galatians, look at your history. When you think you have to add to God's work, to his promise, look at what happens. If you are tempted to add to the work of Christ, if you are tempted to define the Christian life in terms of law, in other words, the cross is great, grace is awesome, Jesus is cool, but now I got to live my life the right way or else. Paul is saying that you're putting yourself under the burden that Christ came to pull you out of. And then he came for no reason. That's Galatians 2:21, right after the verse that says that the life we live now as Christians is a life of faith in Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So faith in Christ is what justifies, and faith in Christ is what sanctifies. Forgiveness, eternal life, is found in Christ, and growth, Christian growth, is found in Christ and Christ alone. That's where some people have a hard time with this, to be frank. They hear this and they think that we are anti-law then. Not at all. The law is good. It's perfect. But it's not able to save us. And like we mentioned earlier with the conversation with the man and Pastor Sproul, it's much easier for us to slip into that mentality than we would like to think. It's just a little bit. But Paul says in the next chapter in Galatians 5:9 that just a little bit wrecks the whole thing. But instead, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we find fruits of faith in our life. We are being made more and more into His perfect likeness. We won't be perfect until heaven, but we grow in Him. So that we are more loving, more patient, kind, joyful, self-controlled. That's next week, by the way. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Those fruits, that growth. It comes in Christ. It comes according to promise, not by trying to jump in and do God's work for Him. Abraham and Sarah made that mistake. Thankfully, God is patient. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He keeps His promises. That's why we can trust Him. And He kept His promise to Abraham and still gave him a son through Sarah. It was a miracle. Because God's promises produce miracles. If our status as Christian is based on our goodness, on making the right choices, it's a burden we can't bear. I think of legalism. All right, that's what's happening here. The Jewish Christians were making circumcision a requirement for Gentile Christians. When Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law so that all who believe have eternal life. Are there things that we require of others in order to be in our group? Okay? And I'm not even talking about sin there. Things that aren't spelled out in Scripture. But we turn them into requirements for acceptance. Do we do that? Let's talk about sin. Part of the role of the body of Christ is to admonish one another, to keep each other accountable, so forth. Okay, the law is still there. Like I said, we're not anti-law. The law is still there to convict us of sin, to show us our need for repentance, to act as a guide. But do we highlight certain sins and not others? Some sins, no big deal, but these sins, much worse. It's hypocritical, friends. How about this one? Past sins, past mistakes that maybe still control you. Things that you are ashamed of, things that still burden you, things that affect how you see yourself in Christ. You compare yourself to others, maybe. God loves me, but my sin is too great. Maybe I'm a Christian, but certainly not like the others. They're way better. Friends, if your status, this is where the rubber meets the road. If your status with God is dependent on Christ's work, then you are just as saved and clean and holy as anybody else. Don't hold that stuff over yourself. Don't hold that stuff over others. That's Hagar. It's works. It's law. And Paul says here, that's the present Jerusalem. That's all you people who think that God's promise to make you His child is dependent on your own works and goodness. And he says here, that's slavery. But the Jerusalem above is free. Sarah is our mother. In other words, we are children of promise. We are children of God because God kept his promise. Verse 27, it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Do you know where that's found? Paul is quoting there from the Old Testament again. It's Isaiah 54, verse 1. And I want to read for you, well, skim for you, the two chapters previous. Isaiah 52 and 53. You've maybe heard these verses before. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, shall be exalted. He shall sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of them. For that which has not been told them, they see. Who has believed what they heard from us? He grew up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. They made his grave with the wicked. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, his children. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in the land. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And then the next chapter, sing, rejoice, O barren one. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. That's what Paul is calling upon here in our text when he references that verse. You see the cross, and I hope you caught that, because that's what Isaiah 52 and 53 is. The cross was a miracle. It makes no sense that by suffering and death would the world be saved. But that's exactly how God operates. Isaac's birth, the child of promise, was a miracle to Sarah. But that's the power of the word of God's promise. To the suffering servant that we read about, that's not a king. A king doesn't die on a cross. On the surface, the cross looks like defeat, death, the tomb, it's the end. But my friends, we have a God who is in the business of miracles. And when all hope seems lost, when you are convinced that God takes too long and that you need to then add to his work, when you are convinced that God can't love you like the others, remember that God is in the business of the unexpected, the miraculous, that his word, his promises carry the power to raise from the dead, to turn human logic upside down and save the day. His promise remains. You are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. How are you a Christian? How are you a Christian? I believe that Jesus died for me. That's how much he loves me. How do you know you're a Christian? We know because God doesn't break promises, and his work is perfect. And so if it's his work that makes me a Christian, I know it's perfect. Where are you going when you die? And how do you know? I'm going to heaven because God says in his word that I'm a child of promise. I'm a child of the King. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's the next verse in Galatians, verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Next week, we talk about the fruits of that freedom, what that freedom produces in our lives. So come back next week. Amen. Let's sing.